Father, we're humbled by the privilege you've afforded us to gather this morning. And again, we gather as a public manifestation of the reality that the church, the body of Christ, is real. It's a spiritual entity, and it comes together or manifests itself when believers gather at some location to bear witness of the reality of who Christ is. We're not about religion. We're about a viable, living relationship with a resurrected, living Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we just pray that you'd encourage our hearts, help us to realize when we go to Scripture that we're reading the Word of God, and help us to glean truth thereby, and then as always, to make the practical application needed so that we can be the living epistles you've called us to be. So again, we just ask you to give us wisdom and keep us faithful to the text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Philippians chapter 1. Again, this is known as a prison epistle. Paul writes this during his Roman captivity. And he is basically not giving the bad news, but at the same time demonstrating to the church at Philippi how you respond to bad news. In other words, if you find yourself waiting to be executed, which should be your mindset, if you find yourself waiting to be, terminally ill, to die of some unexpected disease or something, which should be your mindset. If you're being robbed and the gunman has the gun to your head, prepared to kill you, what should your response be? And it makes no difference whether you're in a sinking ship or whatever the predicament is. Your mindset should be the same as Paul has laid out for us thus far. And it's encapsulated in verse 21 of chapter 1, where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That sums it up in a nutshell there, to live as Christ. So if you're here, then your focus should be the Lord and bearing witness of him. What was Christ? Christ was Messiah. He was here to reconcile the world, to rescue the world, if you will. And we're his ambassadors. We're to try to, in some form or fashion, communicate the reality of who he is and what he's accomplished for everyone. Now, I think we got about through 24, so we'll pick it up in 25. He says, "And having this confidence." So you should have the confidence. It shouldn't be something that you're shaky about. It shouldn't be iffy. It shouldn't be, well, I hope so, I think so, I'm not sure. But you should have this confidence. He says, "I know I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and the joy of your faith." We're in Philippians 1:25. "For the joy of your faith." Again, your faith should be joyous. And again, if you read the New Testament epistles, you don't find any excuse, you don't find any basis for you as a believer not to be joyous. There's no basis for it. So if you find yourself unhappy, look in the mirror. The problem is internal. It's you. You've allowed something to not take away, because nobody can take your joy away, but you've given your joy away to a circumstance or to a condition or something of this world. And that should be a no to you. Your joy should be full all the time. So he says, "The joy of your faith," look in 26, "that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ." So you should be rejoicing. Why? Because you are joyous. Why? Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You're more than a conqueror. You're a child of God. You're an ambassador for Christ. You've been justified. You shall be glorified. Your King is preparing a place for you, and he's coming again to receive you unto him. He's coming back. That's all good news. There's no negatives for the believers. There's only temporal events that can, if we allow it, can put a damper on our joy, etc. But that's all self-induced. We allow that to occur. The believer should always be stable. The believer should be consistent. The believer should be joyous, is the point Paul's trying to convey here. Verse 27, "Only let your conversation," and conversation is more than just what you're saying, it's your lifestyle, as well. He said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Well, if we have, in the word gospel means good news. So if we have good news in Christ, then what is that good news? Well, the sin debt's been taken away. The world's been reconciled. There's a new day coming. The Prince of Peace is coming to establish permanent peace on earth, divine justice, etc. We'll have glorified bodies, no more sickness, illness, etc. A great day coming. Now, that being said, that's good news. So then your conversation, your lifestyle should convey that. The joy that you should have should be manifested. You should be the happy one. You should be the confident one, the joyous one. You do not allow the circumstances to detract from your joy. You don't give your joy away to the circumstances. And we talk about it innumerable times. You look at contemporary situations. You look at, be it the economy, the world events, political events, or whatever. You can very easily give your joy away to the nonsense that's going on. But from a biblical perspective, you should do what? You should rejoice. Why? Because it means that we're that much closer to the return of our Savior coming to us. So all these events are good news. Good news. Somebody sent me a thing the other day saying they don't know what they're going to do. They're not a Hillary supporter. And they said, I don't know what we're going to do. I think Hillary's going to be the next president. I don't know what we're going to do. And my response was, we're going to praise the Lord. Well, why? Well, she'll be a bad president. Well, she doesn't. Well, I won't get off on Hillary. But anyway, the point is, it makes no difference how bad she is or how good she is. It makes no difference. Why? Because our joy is in our King. We're here temporarily. We're citizens of heaven. Understand that. That's what we're viewed as, citizens of heaven. We're here as strangers and foreigners to be ambassadors to the land with the objective to rescue the perishing here. That's it. So what would you expect to find here? You expect to find here the antithesis of God's will and God's plan. If you think the world is shifting, is making a shift towards spiritual things and biblical things, you have a problem. We're abandoning those things. It's Christmas time, right? You hear a lot about Christmas. You can't say Merry Christmas in stores. The employees are told not to say that. You have to say Happy Holidays. You can't use Jesus' name. You can't do all sorts of things. If you read the news, there's a variety of colleges and schools. Children are prevented from singing Christmas carols now. They're prevented from doing this, prevented from doing that. There was a university, forget where, maybe Oklahoma somewhere. Since 1970, they've been every year they have a living nativity scene. The students participate. They said you can't do that. You got to get the baby out of the manger. You can't have all that because you can't suggest Christ. You can't do that. You might offend somebody. Well, this is God's country, supposedly. That's what everybody tells me, right? One nation under God, all of that. But that means nothing any longer. We're losing. History's being lost, and we're changing. We're changing. Now, people want to cling to something and make it stay the same. It's not going to stay the same. It's going to be different. God forbid if the Lord tarries 20 years. I hope I don't live 20 years if that's the case. But if he tarries 20 years, can you imagine what our country will be like in 20 years on the continued downward spiral where it's going? I bet you won't even have Christmas at all. It'll be called something else. Maybe, how about the Feast of the Saturnalia again? The Feast of the Sun God maybe will come back or some such thing. It'll be completely different. Completely different. Life as you know it will be no longer. Now, if you were to still be here, what should be your mindset? Praise the Lord. Why? Because you're not here to change the world. You're here to change people. That's the idea. Plant and water. You're fishers of men. That's your objective. So again, Philippians 1:27, Paul says, only let your conversation, only let your lifestyle, if you will, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's only one gospel, only one way to salvation, only one issue. Who is the person of Christ? That's the fundamental issue. Who is Jesus? That's the question. Jesus asked the apostles in the Gospels, what does he say? Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's the most critical question that you have to answer. Who do you say Christ is? Everyone has to answer that question. And if they get the answer wrong, that determines where they'll spend their eternity, and it won't be with him. It'll be bad news for them, not good news. So Paul, even though he's in prison, he's got guards to witness to. He has an opportunity to bear witness that facing death, he's rejoicing. That's a testimony to people. When you can look death in the face and say, bring it on. Hey, I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. That's a very positive, positive thing that moves people. People think, well, how can you think that way? How can you feel that way? You're dying. No, I'm not dying. You can't kill me. I'm not dying. I'm preparing to leave here. And I'm going to go, but guess what? I'm going to come back as well. So death is not a reality for you and I. And so that's the important idea. That's the good news of the gospel. Look in 28. He says, and in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. Look at that. And in nothing. What does that mean? Nothing. Well, that can't count ISIS. That can't count dirty bombs. That can't count poison water. That can't count an idiot for a neighbor. I mean, that can't. It can't. Yeah, in nothing. Terrified by your adversaries. I mean, we have adversaries. Of course, we have adversaries. The devil's our adversary. Everything of this world is our adversary in Christ. Now, in our carnality, maybe not, but the new person within you bearing witness, the ambassador for Christ, everything in this world is adversarial to you. Again, watch television for an hour. It's constant. There's a challenge to your mindset. There's a challenge to the way you think. There's a challenge to your moral system. There's a challenge to all the things that you value in Christ. Day in and day out, you're assaulted by the things of this life. So then you have to stand fast. So he says, in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. Don't let anything intimidate you. There's nothing that can intimidate you. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ. What did Christ have to endure? All sorts of things. So you think we're going to get a pass? Again, go read the epistles. What do you find? You find believers don't face poverty. Believers don't face sickness. Believers don't face suffering and oppression. Believers aren't persecuted. You find that in the epistles? Of course you don't find that in the epistles. You find just the opposite. If you're a believer, you're going to be oppressed. You're going to suffer. You're going to have persecution. And all that's relative. It's relative to the culture, the time, the climate, etc. You can't determine those things. You don't know when they're going to come, how they're going to come, where they're going to come from. But it would make no difference, according to the Apostle Paul. Why? Because you're terrified by nothing that can come your way. Why? Because you're in Christ. You're in Christ. There's nothing this world can do to you. Whatever it thinks of. Somebody says, well, they could nuke you. Praise the Lord. I'm gone. That's the idea. So this, when you comprehend that, and if that becomes the how your mind works, you get up in the morning, praise the Lord. He's seen fit to give me another day to do some fishing. That's your goal, to do some fishing. Now, maybe you won't fish well. That's all, again, that's a relative thing. But the idea is to understand that that's your role, that's your position. Are you going to catch flack from that? Are you going to be persecuted? Are you going to suffer? Probably so. And if so, what should your response be? Joy. Joy. Rejoicing. That's the idea. Look a little further. He says, for your adversaries, he says, which is to them an evident token of perdition. He says, but to you of salvation and that of God. Again, your testimony is important. Your testimony bears witness. When we're talking about testimony, I'm not talking about you standing on a street corner with a bullhorn preaching to a crowd. I'm talking about how you're viewed by your peers, how you're viewed by the people you work with, how you're viewed by your family, etc. You are the witness. Most of us have families, I would imagine, even distant families. Most of us have families, probably. I don't think anyone in here can say all of their family members, relatives, aunts, uncles, cousins, are saved. If you do, well, then praise the Lord for that. I know mine certainly aren't. One or two, three are saved. I have a plethora of cousins and first cousins and second cousins. majority of which are not. And I remember when I first got saved, and Cindy and I said, well, you know, we were shocked. We find the gospel. I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. For years, I believed the religious system. She believed the religious system. Come to the reality of what the gospel is, we have to tell somebody. Obviously, nobody knows because the whole families, everybody, have grafted into something. So we printed up a publication. We called it Tell It Like It Is, wrote some articles in it, took it to a company downtown. That was before email and all that junk. And they had to print it up. It had to do a bulk mail. And so we mailed it out to 600 friends and family members. Now, what do you think the reaction of that was? Greg started his own religion, man. He's off the deep end, man. Yeah, I don't see a coupon in here to send money anywhere. Something's up, and the whole thing. And so then we have family gatherings. We gather for a family, first thing. Oh, let the Rev pray. Hey, Rev, come on, Rev, pray. What's up, Rev? No sin today, huh, Rev? Now, what was my response in my carnality? Come here. Here's the mashed potatoes, right there. Now, the new me, okay, right, okay. Got to grin and bear it, right? Why? Because your testimony, I have to maintain my joy, right? It's a tough thing to do when you're around a bunch of knuckleheads and they poking and doing stuff. Now, but year in, year out, let Rev pray. Well, guess what? So I'm wearing on them. It must have been 10, 12 years before I got, let the pastor pray. So I went from the Rev to the pastor. When? In a week? No, 10, 12 years. Even after that, one or two got saved. Still have a couple of big ones on the hook right now, after almost 30 years, just now willing to sit down and have a conversation. So again, your consistency in Him is important. Now, do we all have the potential to trip and fall? Yes, hopefully you're tripping and falling when nobody's seeing you, because your testimony is important. People are always looking for something to use against you. The defense mode goes up. They don't want to be subordinate to anything. They don't want to acknowledge that there's a supreme being and it's His way or the highway. They want to believe that they determine whatever they believe is valid, and you're bringing to them and presenting to them that's not true. He's the authority. He's the giver and sustainer of life. So it's what He says, not what you say. So again, all the defenses go up. I don't have to believe that, and the other. So your consistency is critical, because they're looking for you to fail some sort of way. And then what are you going to hear? Oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. Look what you meant. See, you're supposed to be a Christian. As if Christians become perfect. They don't become perfect. The only thing is, they're saved. That's the difference. You're a saved sinner. But they don't understand that. In their mind, you're holy. You're special. So they're waiting for you to trip and fall. Again, your testimony is important. This is Paul's point to the church at Philippi. They shouldn't be lamenting the fact that Paul's in prison. They shouldn't be boo-hooing because they're going to maybe experience more persecution or whatever. They should be rejoicing in that. They should be rejoicing that the Lord has seen fit for them to bear up under the load. I've told you numerous times, there's a Greek word in the New Testament, hupomene. It appears numerous times. And the concept of that word is that we are to bear up under the load. If you think when you become a Christian, all your problems go away, you're deceived. When you become a Christian, sometimes they intensify because the world wants to beat you down. The world doesn't want you to rejoice and bear witness of Him. That's when you have to bear up under the load. You have to go the extra mile to be that encourager, that living epistle that you're called to be. Not the person that go hide in a cave somewhere. No, you're supposed to rejoice and be that light that shines in darkness, so to speak. And this is Paul's point here. Look with me in verse 29. He says, "And unto you it is given on in the behalf of Christ, or Messiah, not only to believe on Him, but also to..." That next word must be a mistake, right? must be a mistake, but also to suffer for his sake. Let's read this again. Having this, for unto you it is given. Now, wait a minute. Unto you it's given. That's you, me, all believers. Believers, New Testament believers. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. So Christ is not here to be persecuted and suffering. But we're here as his ambassadors. We're his representatives. It goes back to verse 21. For me to live is Christ. That's the idea. And so he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, that's given to you to do, not only to believe on him. Now, where is contemporary evangelical Christianity? First part only to believe on him. Stop. Forget that suffering stuff. Now, what do people hear? What do people want to hear when they go to church? What do they want to hear? They want to hear, you're a winner. You got it. God loves you. You got divine DNA. Money cometh to me now. You know, that's what you taking over. The wealth of the wicked's being transferred to the righteous. We taking over. We taking over. Wow. That's what they want to hear. And so you got a Joel Osteen. I mean, he's always smiling. He's had plastic surgery. It's like that all the time. He's pulled back like that. And he's always smiling. God loves you. Everything's good. Everything's good. What's the gospel? I don't know for sure what the gospel is, but I just know God loves you. Positive thinking, positive thinking, positive thinking. Now, is that biblical? No. In this respect, you think positively that you're saved, positively that you're in Christ, positively that he's coming again, but positively in this world, you may suffer. You may be sick. You may be poor by the world standards, not by his. You won't want. Your needs will be met, but your wants may not be satisfied. You may not get the new car. You may get the used car. You may not get the big house. You may get the efficiency apartment, but that's not relative. That has nothing to do with your position in Christ, because this is temporary. While you're living in what the world seems as poverty, the Lord's building a mansion for you. And when he comes, that's where you're going. Why? Based upon your service here. So if I'm the enemy, what am I going to do? I'm going to make ministers of righteousness. I'm going to come and have people say, God loves you. And how do you prove that? Through material means, empirical means, in the here and now. So you got it in the here and now. Well, if you got it in the here and now, you're not getting in the here and coming. Whatever you got here is not going with you. And if your focus is on self, that's the key. If it's on self, then you've been lied to. Your eternity, in essence, how you'll spend your eternity has been stolen from you, because you think that your life in this world is significant. It's insignificant. It's only significant in your service to him. That's the idea. Look again in the end of verse 29, he says, but also to suffer for his sake. 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me. Look, Paul says, look, you may suffer the same events I'm going to suffer. It makes no difference. The point is, understand that that's not your focus. Understand that's not a sign of your spirituality or lack thereof. It's a byproduct of your faith in Christ, because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Look in 2:1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Is there any consolation in Christ? Of course there is. If any comfort of love, of course there is. If any fellowship of the Spirit, of course there is. If any bowels or inward affections and mercies, he says, fulfill ye my joy. It's a command. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Believers have one objective, collectively to bear witness to the world, individually to bear witness of the world. It's a one mindset. It's very easy to live as Christ. That's the idea. Look in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. There's no egos here. There's no one wants to be the, you know, hey, look at me, look at me. That's carnality. That's narcissism. You don't want that at all. He says, vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So what? You should want better for others. What should you want for you? Nothing. Nothing. If you have food and clothing, you're content. Anything else is gravy. What should you want? You should want better for others. That's the exact opposite of the world's mindset. That's the exact opposite of the carnal mind. But we have a new mind. Look in verse 4. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That word look there in Greek is a Greek word skopeo. It's where we get our word scope from. It means to aim at. What are you aiming at? Well, you're not just looking, but you're aiming at something. He says, look not every man on his own things. You shouldn't be looking on your own things. You should be looking on things of others. Not to covet, but to listen, again, it goes back to prayer. I challenge you. Genesis to Revelation. Find examples where believers are praying, God, give me. God, give me this. God, give me this. God, do this for me. Help me, God, do this. No, it's always praying for others. Strengthen other people. Help other people to bear witness. Help other people to do what you want them to do. There's no internal looking at self as if you're deficient in some form or fashion. Again, remember, if you think that you are deficient, then what's the accusation then? Then your father is guilty of child abuse. He supplies all of your needs. Ephesians chapter 1. We're the recipients of how many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings. So you get saved, all spiritual blessings are given to you. You say, well, how many? Well, who knows? All, for sure. You're lacking. No, you're not lacking. Does he discriminate? Is he a respecter of persons? No. Does everybody have the anointing? Yes. Everybody has the unction of the Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the same God. Every believer becomes a temple of God. Not big temple, little temple. A temple of God. No difference. Every believer then becomes an ambassador for Christ. No senior ambassador, junior ambassador. Everybody's an ambassador. Everybody then is the minister of reconciliation. Everybody, irrespective of age, mentality, makes no difference where you live, who you are. You are, that's this living epistle. The mindset that's in Paul here that he's conveying to the church at Philippi should be yours. And you shouldn't be looking on your life. You should be looking to others to help them and encourage them. You say, well, I have problems in your mind. You don't have problems in reality. Yeah, I have people tell me, yeah, well, you don't know my problems. No, I don't. But you want mine? I have problems too. Yeah, we're not as bad as mine. Oh, well, then now let's see now. You got what level? 1 to 10. You got 10 problems, and mine are 5. What is? It's a relative thing. It's a mental thing. In other words, rejoice should be the result of problems. Again, back up for a second. Go back up with me to verse 29. He says, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to have problems for his sake. You got problems for his sake, man. You suffer for his sake. You got warfare for his sake. That's what he's trying to tell you. You have to come to this realization. Back up to the verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You have adversaries. You have enemies that you don't even know. They're not personally, but the idea is that the conflict that we live in. So we live in a spiritual war. A spiritual war. The agenda, this angelic conflict that's going on, this Luciferian mindset that's trying to be injected into man's mind is catastrophic. It's the exact opposite of God's will for you and I. It's a war. Now, who's winning the war? Well, I have to tell you, the enemy's winning right now. But if you read the end of the book, we win in the end. That's the good news. But right now, it looks bad, right? Looks bad. We're down 40-3, and it's only 15 minutes. We've got one quarter left. It's not looking good, but we're going to come back in the last 2 minutes. You know, we're going to score that touchdown and win. But until that time, it's just circumstances. And that's the whole idea. So again, go back to 2:4. He says, look, aim at. Not every man, he says, look not every man on his own things. You shouldn't be looking at you. You shouldn't be looking at your stuff, your life, etc. Why? Because you want your life better. You want this, you want that. What, in this world? In this world? So you're spending your time, your efforts, your prayer life, wasting it. Why? Petitioning your Father because you want this, you want that, you don't want to feel this, you don't want this burden, you don't want that, you don't want diagnosis, you don't want, you don't want. Like a little kid, always wants something, always wants something. I hate to tell you this, but Christmas is coming. If you have children, it's a new age, right? When I was coming up, you know, and Christmas morning, you went out, you had one or two, three things, and boy, man, it was like the skies opened up, and you took one of those things, and you played with it for weeks. It was wonderful. Now kids come up, they got 40, 50 things, and after they open them all up, that's it? I'm bored. What else we got? Wait a minute. You just got 40 things. How can you be bored already? Well, but that's the mindset. It's mindset. You know, we grew up, you know. I wanted a skateboard one time. And so my daddy bought me a used set of skates. And he took the wheels off. And he says, now, go see if Mr. Vitale's got a piece of wood and see if he'll put these wheels on the wood for you. Okay. Big deal. I went down with the skates and got the Mr. Vitale put them on. I went by Mr. Michel, and he put me a little stand-up thing, made me a little stand-up scooter. I played on that scooter and played on that scooter. Now, I tell you what, Christmas, you give your kids a used pair of skates and tell them, listen, take these wheels off and go ask Mr. So-and-so if he can put them on a board for you, and you got your skateboard. And watch the eyes light up and go, oh, thank you. Oh, it's a marvelous thing, right? It's a marvelous thing. Now we chuckle. But again, it's a relative thing. It's relative. That's the idea. So what does more want? More wants more. And so if you give them 100 things, next year they want 200 things. It's never ending. Why? Because that's the nature of man's carnality. So he's telling you, you can't focus on you. It's a waste of time. The devil has you when you focus on you. You should be focusing on others to encourage others. Why? To help them to realize that they're in a warfare. Warfare. Again, let me share this with you. I hope you're all praying that the Lord will strengthen Jack Blair. Some of you know him, some of you don't. He's relatively new around here, nice guy. Was here last Sunday. He went a week before. He went to Houston. He did some tests, and he said, no problem. The brain scan was fine. Everything was fine. He was here Sunday. Monday, he went somewhere or something, and he had like a seizure. He collapsed. They took him in. He had to have brain surgery. Now, they've done the brain surgery. They don't think it's cancerous. They think he's going to be okay. Now, you go and get the test. The test says you're fine, okay? And you go out and you collapse. Then you have to have brain surgery. Now, for some people, that's overwhelming. That's frightening, right? You're going in to have brain surgery. You don't know if you're going to come out of the brain surgery. But if you're a believer, what's your response to that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If I don't come out the brain surgery, that's a promotion. I got promoted. So, but if he leaves me, well, I wasn't good enough. That's why Artie's still here. You know, he's been checking around. He tries all the time. He goes to the doctor. He says, my arteries are clogged. And, Lord, hey, you know, timing. Lord says, you ain't coming. Stay. You have to rejoice. It makes no difference, your circumstances. You're not focusing on you. If you have time left, focus on somebody else. Encouragement, etc. Be the living epistle you're called to be. The judgment seat of Christ, that's what's going to be reviewed. Your conduct, your consistency is what's going to be reviewed to determine how you will spend your eternity. Look in verse, let's pick it up in verse 5. We got a little time. Verse 5. This is obviously, the humbling of Christ. Verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you. Literally, mindset. Let this mindset be in you. The mindset of Christ should be our mindset. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Someone says, well, how can you know what the Lord thinks? You're reading it right now. You have the mind of Christ. It's called the Bible. The more you understand the Bible, the more you understand the mindset of Christ. The more you understand the principles, the precepts, the protocols, the things that's incumbent upon us as believers to live and act out. So he says, verse 6, who being in the form of God, meaning Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So again, there's deity again. Was Jesus God? Yes, he was God. The incarnation. That's what Christmas is about. The birth of God. The incarnation of God. Verse 7, he says, but made himself of no reputation. He says, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Can you imagine? You know, I'm opposition forever. If I was God, it would have never happened this way. Just would have never happened. There would have been the lightning bolts and all sorts of things and killing people. I wouldn't put up with it. I just wouldn't put up with it. Adam would have been waterboarded. I can tell you that right now. He did what? Waterboard him, slap him. Now, you do it again, I'm going to kill you. Okay, throw him in. Give me some new stack of mud. Here, breathe another. Let's get another shot out here. I wouldn't tolerate it, but God is loving. He's long-suffering. Good for us, right? Because we wouldn't be here. But that's the mindset. That's supposed to be the objective. Now, you're God. Splendors of heaven we can't even comprehend. You're going to come down. You're going to be born into poverty. You're going to be born, into your kingdom, but you're not coming as a king. You don't ride in. You're not brought in with chariots or anything else. You're not, blowing trumpets, the king is born or whatever. You come into poverty, total humility. For what purpose? Born for what purpose? To die. Born to die so that we could live eternally. That what more can you ask for? Was he thinking about himself? Was he looking to himself? Or was he looking to others? He was looking to others. So what does Paul say? To live is Christ. Then we're to look to others, not to self. Self is not important. You say, well, I could die. Praise the Lord. I could go hungry. Praise the Lord. I could be living on a street. Praise the Lord. Why? Because my joy is in Christ. It's not in my circumstances. And I may have to suffer. I may have to suffer for my faith in Christ. So if I'm suffering, what should my response be? I'll get you one day. No, it should be praise the Lord. That's the whole idea. That's the objective. That was the mindset of Christ. So he comes, he's humble. Likeness of men, verse 8. And what does he say? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's there for a reason. Why? Because crucifixion is a unique form of death. I think the Persians invented it. Wicked, wicked form of death. You can't imagine a more painful, agonizing death that's not instantaneous. Some guys would hang on the cross 2, 3, 4 days before they would die. I had a neurosurgeon and I one time talked about this, and he was trying to explain to me the physiological mechanics of the whole thing. And he said, Greg, he said, it had to be excruciating pain. Every breath, every moment had to be intense. It had to be excruciating. It would be like somebody just sticking an ice pick. Man, how about an ice pick in your eye? How about that? And then it's in your eye, and then they wiggle it a little bit. Then they wiggle it a little bit, wiggle it a little bit. Or whatever you don't like. How about ice pick in the elbow? Dentist. How about a dentist drill? How about that, huh? How about a root canal? For a three-day drilling with no Novocaine or anything. Can you imagine that? And you say, kill me now. Don't put me through that. That's the idea. So he knew he's coming. He was going to live as a servant, live as a poor person, etc. Totally disrespected. John 1 says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They're waiting for him. They're mouthing off the whole rituals, everything. We're waiting for Messiah. Messiah comes. He gets dissed by modern terminology, and they reject him, etc. All that for what reason? Because he wasn't looking at him. He wasn't eyeing me. He was eyeing others. He came for others. This is Paul's point here. Paul's in prison. Paul's not looking at Paul. Paul's looking at others. He's taking the time to write a letter of encouragement to the church at Philippi. Now, you think if I'm in jail, waiting, it's worse than jail, but if I'm there and I'm waiting to die, am I going to be writing a letter of encouragement? In your normal human rationale, what are you going to be writing? Oh, can you get me out of here? Can you, can you help me? Pray for me. Help. Do something, something. Why? Because it's always about me. It's always about self. Paul's not thinking about self. He's thinking about others. Jesus came. He wasn't thinking about self. He was thinking about others. That's the idea. The body of Christ is supposed to be reaching out. It's lost its objective. So now what's it about? It's all about self. It's about self. You go to gatherings. You go to, quote, churches. Why? Because they make you feel good. You know, Pastor so-and-so, oh, man, you go out there, you feel good when you leave. Oh, I feel good. It's not about feeling good. Maybe you need to leave feeling bad. I always said for many years, I could tell when there was some conviction, because after I walk up and down the aisles, and I find when there was a lot of nails in one spot on the floor, like somebody's just sitting there the whole time doing that. That's conviction sometimes. Now, sometimes it's neurosis of some form or fashion, but anyway, it's conviction. Yeah, it's the point of the gathering to be encouraged, but sometimes conviction's the byproduct of it. Why? Because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. So if you came in narcissistic, you should be convicted now. Maybe you should leave not thinking about yourself, thinking about others. That's what Paul is conveying here. That's the idea. And again, his example, we're going to stop for now, but that's the example in the epitome of Christ's humiliation. His humbling of himself. Why? Didn't care about himself. Wasn't looking about himself. He's coming for what reason? To die so that others can live. We'll stop here. Father, we're grateful again for a chance just to read and be encouraged by your word. Help us to think about what we've heard this morning. More importantly, help us to put forms of it into practice so that perhaps our lives can be impacted and that impact can be a testimony to others that we meet, perhaps even this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.